This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. Welcome to join with me. We'll be turning to the book of Daniel, opening to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Daniel 9, 17 through the remainder of the chapter, which will be through verse 27. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act, and do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore the build and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and it will, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
We are continuing our study through the book of Daniel. Last week, were in Daniel chapter 9 and covered about half of the chapter. I hope everyone here this morning in this sanctuary ate your bowl of Wheaties, because we're going to get deep. And this is going to stretch our spiritual hearts and minds beyond our capacity. And this is really going to be a ride, I hope, for everyone, as it was for me in studying this. The first half of this chapter was very practical. It looked at the heart of Daniel in his prayer for his people. And we looked last week at the heart of loyalty and how we can be loyal to the Lord. It was very practical. This morning's message is not as practical. It is more technical. It is not going to be a message of three ways how to improve your prayer life. We're going to be talking numbers. We're going to be talking dates. We're going to get deep. But God gave this to us for our good. And at the end of it, we will see ways that this can absolutely help us in our walk with the Lord. This message is about end times and prophecy. And a message about end times and prophecy deserves a chart, which I plan to provide for you. We'll see it on the screen this morning, And then, Lord willing, next week we'll have it in the bulletins as printouts. As Christians, we often go through ups and downs in life. I know many of us are feeling a bit of an up right now because of the current condition of our nation, things that have been happening. But it does not take much for our expectations to go sour, especially in our own individual lives where we deal with experiences and troubles. We find ourselves often asking questions such as, why does it feel like my life is getting worse and worse, my circumstances? Or why do I face suffering if God is in control? Or how do I know God hasn't forgotten His promises? Or how do I make sense of confusing and deceptive times? In the past prayer meeting, we were just talking about this. So much is changing in our world. I feel like I cannot keep up with the changes and determining whether these are good changes or bad changes. I just can't keep up with everything. And so we're praying for discernment to know how to handle these changes that come. How do we make sense of it? Does God really have a plan for history? Does God really have a plan for your life and for my life? Why is faithfulness so hard when it feels like evil always has the upper hand? These questions come to our hearts and our minds. And this passage, I believe God can give us a perspective to show God is still in control, God is still working in this world, and God will still have the victory in the end. Amen? If you remember at the beginning of this series, I brought up the idea that sometimes we have the wrong contacts in. Now, there was one day I put my wife's contacts in by accident, and the whole world was different, and it was very blurry. But when I put mine in, everything became clear. And sometimes we need God's Word to give us clarity to see the world as God sees it. This message will, I hope, boost your confidence in God's Word and give you a drive for ministry, a drive for obeying Him, a drive to continue to be faithful to the Lord your God. Has anyone ever seen or heard of the old cartoon called Popeye the Sailor Man? Anybody? Okay, most of us. So, Popeye the Sailor Man was this old cartoon of a sailor man who would go around and try to save his girlfriend from this big, bad, beefy man. And I don't remember the exact plot, but that's the idea I have from my memory. It's been a long time. But I do remember this. In every episode, you have this Popeye who's kind of, he's not skinny, but he's compared to the big guy. He's kind of not as strong, and he's trying to win the girl, but he's always weak. Well, then he opens up a can of, what is it? Spinach. He opens up that spinach, and sometimes he puts it in his pipe and eats it that way or something. But he usually eats this can of spinach, and the moment he eats the spinach, just sudden power comes into his body, and he's able to overcome the big bad guy and win the girl in the end. And that's Popeye the Sailor Man. And I truly believe that there are portions of the Scripture that you read and you study, and it's just like spinach for your spirit, giving you power and giving you a boost of confidence. And I hope that this is the same for you. The 70 weeks prophecy that we are going to be digging into shows us that God is in control, His promises are certain, His perfect plan is unfolding. It's going to bring us hope. It's going to encourage us. We will remain faithful through struggles. It will assure us that everything is moving towards God's ultimate restoration. You see, God, we often talk about, is not in time. We often say God is outside of time. God is not in time. I believe there are nuances, but you hear this a lot. But one thing you can be certain, if God is not in time, He certainly is on time. And God's timetable is always according to His calendar. And so we are going to look at God's calendar of events for the world ahead of us. This is the context of what's going on. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up. You don't have to, but just follow along and see this beauty for yourself. We're in Daniel chapter 9. We will be jumping around. So if your Bible has a ribbon, you can take it. You can use an envelope in the pew in front of you and stick it in there. because we will jump around a little bit. But Daniel, in chapter 9, is praying and fasting and seeking the Lord his God because he knows God's timetable. When Babylon conquered the people and deported them out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, God said through the prophet Jeremiah that this export will be for 70 years. Chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. You can see that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. We won't go there. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So when Daniel was a young man, he was deported out of Israel. Jeremiah said this is going to happen for 70 years so that the land can rest. And Daniel's now in his 80s, and he's realizing the 70 years are coming to a close, so he's coming before the Lord in prayer, asking God to bring about his word, and he's humbling himself and confessing his sins. So that's where the 70 years comes from. Now we'll pick it up here in verse 20. While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Just a couple of things there. First off, God has means of answering prayer. The means of answering prayer here is an angel. God often uses means, and I do believe that angels are real entities that operate in this world in ways we don't understand. Lord willing, we'll see in chapter 10 that it gets pretty deep when it comes to the angelic realm. But he sends Gabriel with an answer to prayer. Now notice it says in verse 21 that it reached Daniel around the time of the evening offering. There's no temple. There's no evening offering. There hasn't been a temple since he was a young man. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Daniel is so faithful. He actually orders his days according to the sacrificial system of his God, even though there is no sacrificial system going on. It just shows again the faithfulness of Daniel and the loyalty of Daniel. Around the time of the evening offering, verse 22, he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel was praying. The moment the words lifted out of Daniel's lips, God moved and brought an answer. And it says the reason why he brought an answer is because Daniel is greatly beloved. Brothers and sisters, God loves his children. And when you get on your knees, when you get on your face before the Lord in humility, he comes and he answers and he brings an expression of his love for you. However, the answer may not be always what you expect. So what was Gabriel's answer to Daniel? Daniel was saying, 70 years are up. Time to bring us back to our land. Time to bring us restoration. Time to bring in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And the angel Gabriel's answer to him was, we will bring you back, but not in its fullness. For it's not going to be 70 years. It's going to be 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So the message is the sacred 70 sevens. In verse 24, Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. That word weeks is literally sevens. It's the word that's used when we look at the Bible about the Feast of Weeks. It's just a metric that's used to describe a period of seven. And this, when you look at the context of years at the beginning of the chapter, is Gabriel saying this is 70 sevens. And so the answer to Daniel's prayer will be partially fulfilled in 70, but fully fulfilled in 70 times 7. And we see this in the Bible, that God sometimes will do a times 7 command. If you look in Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 17, God is saying that if people do not return to Him, do not humble themselves before Him, then there will be an increase of the judgment that should come. And in chapter 26, verse 17, God says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. This is what happened to Israel when Babylon took them out of the land. In verse 18, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, it says. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. So I do believe here, and it continues, but I do believe here that God is being gracious by granting a 70-year fulfillment when the people will return to the land under the reigns of kings like Cyrus and Artaxerxes. But there's going to be a fullness of this return after the 77. Are we all here? We're going to get into numbers. Sometimes God's answer isn't always what we like. But things take time on God's clock, and His plans are good. And if we put ourselves in His perspective of 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years, we can trust Him with His timing. The 70 weeks are meant to do something. Okay? They're meant to do something. You have 70 sevens, that equals 490 years. So that means that something is going to happen in 490 years. They're meant to do something. And we're going to talk about what they're meant to do later. But look at verse 24. 70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Gabriel is saying that at the end of this period of 490 years, there will be a full restoration and bringing in of righteousness. That all prophecy will cease, everything will be fulfilled at the end of this time period. Then the question comes, well, what is a time period? I've studied this for some time. And I have discovered that godly individuals from all different perspectives interpret this differently. You open up this book about the 70th week, you get this interpretation. You open up this book about the 70th week, you get this interpretation. There are as many interpretations of this 70th week as there are commentaries. And so it would be very odd for me to stand here and say, I know the exact interpretation. But what I can do is say that out of what I've studied and what I've seen, I want to present this morning to what I believe to be the one that makes the most sense. The one that gives me the best clarity. The one that opens up truth rather than making it even more cloudy and difficult. If I'm wrong, I'm open to being corrected. I'm open to being challenged. But what I want to present is what I believe to be the best from what I've seen of how to interpret this. We have a timeline, 490 years. It says here in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Or there shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So what you have in this 490 years, you have 7 sevens, you have 62 sevens, and when you add 7 and 62, you get 69. But if 70 sevens are determined, that means there's 1 seven yet to be that's separated from the rest. So you have 7 sevens, 62 sevens. until Messiah, the Prince. You add up, you do the math, and what you come to is 7 sevens is 49 years. 62 sevens are 434 years. And you add those two numbers up, and you get 483 years. So what Gabriel is saying, from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 483 years. That's the command. Now, why did he break it down into 7 sevens and 62 sevens? Well, we'll see why in a minute. But it does say that there'll be an additional 7 afterwards. So the question comes, when was the decree? When was the starting point to rebuild Jerusalem? If these are actual numbers, describing actual years, and not just symbolic metrics, then when do we start? And we have a couple of options that I've found. And these options are plausible. Do you all remember, or have you ever seen like a greeting card where you look at the greeting card and you look at it at one angle and you see one picture? And then you shift and you come to the other angle and you see a different picture altogether. And it transitions back and forth. When I look at this, you see that there are two angles that you could take this because there are multiple decrees that could be the starting point. We'll start with the first one. Open up to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. This is really mind-blowing. Ezra chapter 7. You see the first decree that could be plausibly the starting point of this prophecy. In Ezra chapter 7, in verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And it goes on, we'll jump down to verse 21. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done. Whatever is commanded, verse 23, by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? So the idea here is Artaxerxes is giving a decree that money's given to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So this could possibly be the starting point of the prophecy. If it is the starting point, you look at the Bible and you look in history, and what you come to is about 457 or 456 BC is when the decree was issued. So you start at that date and you use the solar year calendar, which is 365 days per year, with a little bit extra. At that starting point, with those years, where do you land? Now, you cannot count. If you do this with a calendar, you can't count year zero, because it goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. There's no zero. You take a calendar, and you do this, 483 years, you land at about 26, 27 BC. And many, following the chronology of the Bible, have given the proposition that this time period is when Jesus started his ministry. This time period suggests that at the day Artaxerxes gave this command, exactly 483 years later, came to the day that Jesus came and was baptized. The going forth from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince. Only God could put together a timeline like that. Only God could establish this. He is in control of time. Now, some look at this and they'd say, well, what about the final seven? Well, they say Jesus' public ministry was 3.5 years about. And if you look down at verse 27 of Daniel, if you want to join back there, it says that he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the seven, which is 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So what they say is they say that Jesus came and 3.5 years later, he died on the cross, putting an end to sacrifice and offering. The problem with that is that we have no record of Jesus making any 7-year covenant. And while it's plausible, given the nature of 3.5 years, elsewhere this removing of the sacrifice and setting up of an abomination of desolation is not linked to Jesus, but linked to another character altogether. And you see that in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8 to 12. If you jump back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. Therefore, remember the prophecy of the ram and the goat. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, 4 notable ones came up towards the winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the hosts of heaven and cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast down truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. And then it says, I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So this act of removing the sacrifice and setting up something in its place is not linked to the Messiah in Daniel, but linked to another end time figure that, Lord willing, we'll see in chapter 11. So this is possible, it's plausible, but there's another option for when the starting date and the end date of the 483 years are. Look, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 2. So Nehemiah is right after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is going to amaze us. This is going to blow our minds. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, that I, that is Nehemiah, took the wine and gave it to the king. He was a cupbearer. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? And since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may, what? Rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And he gave a letter. He gave a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. When you use the metrics of when this happened, you come to Artaxerxes' decree in 444 BC. You see, the other decree was just the temple. But the prophecy says that the decree would be for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And this was given in 444 BC. Now, if you know in Nehemiah, when he went to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, It says it took them about 50 years to rebuild the wall. The seven sevens. See, that's where the first metric came, likely, that it was the initial building of Jerusalem and the wall. About 50 years. Could have been exactly 49. But when you start from 444 BC, and instead of the solar year, you use the lunar year, which is 360 days. It's not according to the sun, the earth's rotation around the sun, but the phases of the moon's rotation about the earth, which is the calendar system that the Hebrews and Babylons used in ancient world. They had leap months to make up for the difference of seasons. If you follow this metric from 444 BC and you count 383 years, where do you land? 33 AD. Exactly the year, the time period. In fact, some have pinpointed the day that the decree was given and have come to the day when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem in this final week. This prophecy was given 500 years before Jesus entered on the scene. God gave an exact metric of numbers of years when the Messiah would come. And was God on time? Amen. This is beautiful for us to see with our own eyes and ears the timing of God's calendar. From the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there were 62 and 7, and it comes down to the exact year that many have said that Jesus was crucified in the year 33 AD. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic. There is some who say that you can't go by this calendar or that calendar. It throws the days and the years off here and there. But it's undeniable when you take these numbers and you start around when the decree was made to around when Jesus came. It is right there. God is working in this world. God is working in your lives. That leaves a final question. What about the last 7 years? What about the final seven that is given? Go back to Daniel here. In verse 26, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So, you had the 7 weeks, you had the 62 weeks, and then after that 62-week period, it says Messiah shall be cut off. Well, what happened after Jesus' ministry? He was cut off. He was crucified. It predicted his crucifixion. He says after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It's right here before our eyes. Verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So here we go. The last 7 years. If you break this down, you have the 77s, 490 years. At the end of 483, Messiah is cut off. That's the cross. Right? And then the next thing that happens, it says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, if you remember, Jesus predicted that the temple and the city were going to be destroyed soon after his departure. Look, if you will, in Mark. All right, let's actually go to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples are amazed at the temple. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. This is the rebuilt temple that happened under Ezra. And then Herod made it all glorious and beautiful. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple will be destroyed. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he goes through this whole description of what is going to happen. Now, this is a dual prophecy. Jesus is describing what's going to happen 40 years after his departure. And we know that in AD 70, the king, the general Titus came and destroyed Herod's temple. And the army of the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And the Jews have been scattered from their homeland since, until about 1948. And so going back to Daniel, you see, there will be 62 weeks until Messiah will be cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then verse 27, something happens. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So you have the 1 week, the final seven, right? He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So here, the final 7 years, you have confirming a covenant, and in the middle of that, you have an abomination of desolation, which we'll talk about in chapter 11. There's a pig there for a reason, you'll see. But it says that a covenant is made. Now, when you look back in history, there was no 7-year covenant made by anyone. Some people say it was Jesus' new covenant. Jesus did not give a 7-year covenant. He gave a new covenant for all time. So that has been led many to believe that we are actually experiencing a gap in the prophecy. That from the time Jesus died on the cross and Jerusalem was destroyed, there is an indeterminate gap of time until the final 7 years. And this gap of time is described in the New Testament. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, the Bible describes this period of time that could be between the crucifixion and the restoration of all things. This is Jesus again giving that prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. This is partially describing what happened in AD 70. Now look at verse 24. Here it is. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what that means is that after Jerusalem was destroyed, there's this time of the Gentiles period when God moves, and you see this in the book of Acts, God is working in the Jews, but then he shifts, and all of a sudden he's reaching out to the Gentiles with the gospel. And since that era, God's focus has been on non-Jewish people for salvation, for spreading the gospel. The Jews, for the most part, remained in obscurity in God's plan. So the answer here is, at the end of the times of the Gentiles will come the beginning of the final seven. If you look at Romans chapter 11, you see this here, a description of the times of the Gentiles. God's clock is still ticking. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So here we have a 7 years yet to come that will bring about the end of all things. Now, I think it's interesting. Everybody's probably been lost in numbers. If you have been, come back to me. I want to share something with you from my heart. I'm not a big fan of attempts to make claims of when Jesus is going to return. I am very hesitant when I hear people saying, you know, look at this event, it fulfills this prophecy in the Bible. Look at this event, it fulfills this prophecy. Everything is coming, everything is coming. I'm very careful. I try not to be sloppy in predictions. However, Jesus commanded us to watch and to know the signs of the times. And it is interesting to me that in recent years, there has been this movement among Jewish people to where large numbers of Jews are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. According to oneforisrael.org, in 1948, when Israel was established as a nation again, there were approximately 23 Jewish believers in Yeshua among 600,000 Jewish residents. In 1989, there were around 1,200 Messianic believers in 30 congregations. In 1999, about 5,000 in 81 congregations. And in 2017, an estimated 30,000 believers attending 300 congregations. That's 130,000% increase. I wonder, this is just a wonder, not a prediction, but I wonder, Israel being reestablished, Jews accepting Jesus as Messiah, I wonder if we are coming to the close of the times of the Gentiles. I hear of missionaries in China going across the boundaries of the unreached people groups. One of the this ministry we support, there are missionaries going to Jerusalem to bring the gospel. They believe when the gospel is brought to Jerusalem and Jews accept Messiah, the end will come. I wonder if we are coming close to the end of the times of the Gentiles. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that time? The reason why God gave you these 70 weeks was not so much to intrigue your mind if you like math, but it was to teach you three things. God is going to get rid of all evil. God is going to finalize His plan. And we are going to welcome the kingdom. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy. It'll all be fulfilled. And anoint the most holy. It will happen. God has already partially proven it. You can trust Him to fulfill it. The question is, which side of history are you on? Are you on God's side, in His plan, following Him daily as He, every day, works through your life to bring about His fulfillment? Or maybe you don't know Him and are outside of His good plan for His people. Today, I want to invite you to accept Him as your Lord and Savior through the gospel of what God gave in this prophecy. Messiah was cut off, but not for Himself. He died on the cross for your sins, and we are going to celebrate it. Heavenly Father, thank You for this prophecy. I pray, dear Lord, that You would use this to give us encouragement, to give us hope, and to give us a confidence that we can trust Your word, we can bank on Your promises, and we can follow You faithfully. In Jesus' name, all God's people rejoice and say, Amen.